Good evening to all. Before we start, I'd like us just to say a word of prayer, okay? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to be together. We pray, Lord God, that you would teach us more about how to live for you through the life of Elijah. Lord, thank you for this man, and thank you for the way you used him. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us now, this evening, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, how am I going to start this? Well, do you ever have one of those days when nothing seems to go right? You ever have one of those days where, you know, yesterday you were in church, you're all fired up, Monday morning, oh, it's awful. You ever get days like that? Or maybe you're a youth leader and you're spending time with young people and it's all going well, and then oh, they do all sorts of things. They misbehave. They upset you. Their parents come and speak to you and say, we can't have you doing this with our children. That kind of thing. You know, you ever have days like that? Or even worse, maybe you want to preach and teach the word of God, and suddenly you find you've lost your tongue and your voice. You can't, you know, yeah, those days when things go wrong, pretty awful, isn't it? When they come out of the blue because you're really a righteous person and the Lord is using you, and for some reason or other, life isn't going right. And maybe there are other little things about you that maybe you hadn't really noticed, but there's something not right. Well, I'm going to talk to you about Elijah and things that he did and what happened to him, because he ran away. He bottled out and ran away. And that was really sad because he'd been used so gloriously by God. But what happened? But anyway, a little bit more about Elijah so we get some background to this. Okay, in 1 Kings 17:1, Elijah predicts a drought in the land of Israel. And the Lord told him to go and hide in the Kerith Ravine. And ravens came to feed him bread and meat, and he could drink from the brook. And then the brook dried up, and so the Lord appointed a widow of Zarephath, to minister to him, to support him. And so he went to stay with this lady, and she was very gracious to him, and she looked after him with her meager, small amount of flour and water that never ran out. She looked after him, and she had a son. The son died. And so Elijah prayed. And the Lord graciously restored that boy to life, raised him from the dead. Can you imagine? That's an amazing thing to happen for, you know, I could maybe ask Simon, when was the last time you were asked to pray for someone to be raised from the dead? And how would we feel about doing that? It would be terrifying. I remember at Bible college, one of our lecturers told us about an experience like that. And wow, I just thought, never in a million years that would be me. But you know, the Lord does things like that. Amazingly does things like that. And Elijah had the privilege of doing that with this lady. So the story really begins in chapter 18, but it's summarized in our reading we had this evening. So Elijah's been hiding all this time, and then the Lord calls him and says, okay, go and present yourself to Ahab, and the Lord would send rain. So he went off to present himself to Ahab. Meanwhile, it's like in a television series, isn't it? Meanwhile, Ahab met with his one of his senior civil servants, a man called Obadiah, and he said to Obadiah, look, we've got to go and find some grazing land for the horses. And it wasn't for the people, it was for the horses, because horses were an expression of military strength. But anyway, they divided the land up between them, and Obadiah went in one direction and Ahab in another. Now, the interesting thing about Obadiah is, you see, he was a secret believer. He trusted in the Lord. And do you know what? When Jezebel was slaughtering prophets, he hid 100 of these prophets in 2 separate caves and provided them with food and water. Isn't that amazing? God used him. I don't think Elijah knew about this, of course, but that's what Obadiah did. And Obadiah was out for walking, going on his way to start his work for the king, and he met Elijah. And well, he was really tickled pink to see Elijah, and he bowed down before him. He said, "Oh, it's great to see you." And Elijah said, "I want you to go and tell Ahab that I'll meet him here." Okay, so you think Obadiah would be pleased about this, but he said, "You've got to be joking. I can't do that. The Holy Spirit might come on you and take you away somewhere else. I'll come here with Ahab, and Ahab will kill me." And he was really scared. I think that was a reasonable assessment of the situation. But Elijah reassured Obadiah, and so they had their meeting. Ahab came along, and Elijah, if you look in the chapter 18, you'll see that Elijah suggests a duel between the prophets of Baal and himself. Will Baal accept the offering or the Lord? So both Elijah on his own and 450 prophets of Baal with one ox for themselves, they had to build an altar, and the prophets of Baal went first, and they had to call upon Baal to consume this offering. So as you can imagine, Baal didn't respond to them, and there's all sorts of verses there in chapter 18 where Elijah mocks the prophets of Baal. You know, shout harder. Maybe he's relieving himself. Maybe he's gone on a walk or he's asleep. But it doesn't happen, you see. The Baal is not a god. And then Elijah prays, and the Lord took his offering. Can you imagine that offering? His offering was saturated in water. There was a trench around the altar, full of water. Everything was wringing wet, and he prayed, "Lord God, take this offering. Let them see that you are really a God in Israel." And it happened, and people were absolutely astounded and afraid. And then Elijah, in 1840, we read that Elijah slaughtered the prophets of Baal. I don't know whether he personally did them all, but he was involved in that, slaughtering the prophets of Baal. And then in 1842, Elijah prays for rain. And it rained. And for any of you that are like me, over 60, be encouraged. Elijah, apparently the Holy Spirit fell upon him, and he outran Ahab's chariot and got to Jezreel ahead of him. I think that's pretty amazing, but I'm not going to try it. That's what God was doing, using Elijah in that way. And then as we read in our reading earlier on, Ahab went back and told his wife Jezebel all that Elijah had done. This is in the start of our reading. All that Elijah had done, and she made this threat. Now, she did probably a politically very clever thing. You see, the people in Jezreel may well have been thinking, okay, we can follow this God of Elijah. And so she's got to somehow ward him off. Now, if she kills him straight away, she'll make him a martyr. But if she gets rid of him and then kills him, well, maybe the people wouldn't be so astonished. So she did what we do in the business world nowadays, isn't it? She didn't send him an email. She sent him a messenger saying, you know, if I don't kill you by this time tomorrow, I will be really in a sorry state. So he's threatened. His life is threatened. And he just crumbled. He was so, everything had been so hard for him. He was exhausted, physically tired, and emotionally drained, and he crumbled. Now, we've all been in places like that, haven't we? Where we just can't honour the Lord as we would want to. I'm sure that Elijah, if he'd not been feeling so tired or so emotionally drained, may well have responded differently. But God wants us to see this man doing this. This is a lesson for us. So he crumbled and he fell. The interesting thing is, when we're involved in the Lord's ministry, no matter how small a profile we have, maybe it's cleaning, or maybe it's something a bit more. Maybe you help with the cooking. Please help with the cooking for the day centre, that sort of thing. No matter what it is, it's your ministry, and the devil doesn't like you doing that. And if you're serving the Lord, he's going to do his best to distract you and take your mind off of things. There's a saying I came across in a book: beware of human reactions after holy exertion. Beware of human reactions after holy exertions. In the book I was reading, they didn't say who it was from, but they said it was an Orthodox Church Fathers teaching. That's true, isn't it? When we've been really busy for the Lord, you have to beware of human exertions. And when you got baptized, can you remember when you got baptized? Think about what it was like that week, 2 weeks afterwards, and maybe think about how you might have let the Lord down, and it suddenly really hit you. What have I done? You know, it's good that it hit you like that. That's good. But we do that, don't we? We're serving the Lord, and something goes wrong. We go wrong. And why do we go wrong? We go wrong because we take our eyes off of Jesus. We stop listening. We start listening to the praise and accolade of our friends, maybe. That was really good. I enjoyed that. And we start listening to the popular media. You know, lots of people in the church, the big church, are concerned about the values of the world. So they want us in our churches to reflect society rather than us affecting society, so that society wants to reflect Christian values. And we are being coaxed into a situation through very careful manoeuvring where Christian values are somehow edged out of the way, and we feel ourselves challenged. It's difficult. Elijah was just plain tired. My notes are in a bit of a mess. You'll have to forgive that. I think it's really worth thinking that Elijah was very tired physically, and he was depressed because he thought he was the only prophet, and yet Obadiah had told him how he'd hidden 100 prophets, so he wasn't listening. And one thing I noticed about Elijah was that we didn't hear him praying. He didn't pray to the Lord. Now, I would expect someone that senior in the church, if you like, to be praying to the Lord, to set the example. But because we need to pray to the Lord. When things aren't working, we need to cry to the Lord, because we have that habit of going our own way and not paying attention to the Lord. And it's really painful. So Elijah, he didn't pray, and he went on a day's journey into the desert. Now, I've got to read you verses 4 and 5. While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. See, his mind wasn't really right, was it? He wanted to die. Nihilistic thoughts. I want to die. Maybe not quite suicidal, but he wants to die. And also he sees himself very negatively. "I'm no good, no better than my ancestors." Well, who said you were? But in fact, you've been serving the Lord faithfully. That bit has been lost. And he's just thinking, "I'm going to be killed anyway by Jezebel. She's after me." And something wrong there. And it's sad. We can be like that, you know. We can run away from situations. Maybe you're in some group in the church and you need to say something, And the night you're going to say it, you don't show up. You can bear the idea of trying to talk to brothers and sisters about something. Maybe you're at work and there's a need to witness. We do witness anyway. We're there. But maybe there's something that happens at work which isn't right. And isn't it hard to actually say, no, that's not what I believe. That's not what I think is good. I don't like that. I once, when I was a student nurse, was in a still room, you know, one of these places where you get teas and coffees. And I was standing in there, and my colleagues, their language was so awful that I thought, I don't want to stay in here and listen to this. So I took my coffee and went off. And apparently it really offended them. Really offended them because I wasn't joining in with them. But that's how it is sometimes. You have to make a stand. You have to say, I don't do this. It's not me. And Elijah praying that he would die. Well, that's really sad, isn't it? So we come down to verse 9 and it says, the Lord says to him, what are you doing here? You see, the Lord was kind to Elijah. First of all, he gave him a snack, gave him bread and water. Then he sent it by sending an angel to him to minister to him. And he had two meals. And the Lord sent him on holiday, really. Told him to go for a walk between these two mountains. And someone said to me it was something like a two-week journey. But he went for this walk with an angelic companion, I suppose. And the Lord was resting him and helping him to recover. You know, sometimes when we get upset and depressed, maybe you've not been that bad, but it's so good sometimes to be able to get away, to be able to get away and think and commune with the Lord. Well, when eventually he did get to the stage of communing with the Lord asked him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing? And we come out with this wonderful, wonderful repetition of things. He said, I've got to find it now. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord Almighty. The Israelites have rejected you, your covenants, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me. I noticed that he doesn't mention the 100 prophets that Obadiah hid. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. So the Lord is about to pass by. This is the Lord responding to him. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. Then Elijah heard it. He pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And the voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. So he hasn't changed his version from the earlier time. This is the same thing he's saying again. Now, the fire and the things from the earthquake, some have suggested that really he was expecting God to do this to the Israelites because they had rejected him. And so he was kind of saying to the Lord, turn the stone, the shattering should be for the Israelites, the fire should be for the Israelites, the burning should be for the Israelites. And the Lord says a bit further on, no, it's not the time for that. It's not the time for that. And the Lord was showing a great deal of mercy towards the Israelites. And he was also being very very patient with young Elijah. Then Elijah is reinstated. It's a Amazing, isn't it? Elijah, I want to die, kill me, finish me off. I can't serve you anymore. It's a bit like giving in his resignation to the Lord. I don't want to be your prophet anymore. And the Lord says, no, you're still my prophet and I've got jobs for you. And he sends Elijah off to commission a couple of kings and to commission Elisha to take over. So Elijah doesn't really come out of this with a shining glow, but he gives us an opportunity to compare how we respond in life to things, how we are when the Lord speaks to us. I think that what was going on was Elijah had lost touch with God. I know that sounds a strange thing to say for a great and mighty prophet. It would be the same if we said that about a pastor in a church, lost touch with God. But it happens. People lose touch with God and they become afraid of man. So Elijah is afraid of Jezebel. I know she's a woman, but you know, mankind. Elijah is afraid of man. In other words, God has become small and man has become big. And he is not thinking about the wonderfulness, all the wonderful things that had happened to him under the care of the Lord, where he went and was fed by ravens. I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? Incredible. Fed by ravens, and then looked after by a widow of Zarephath, not an Israelite, not a lady from Judea, a foreigner, ministered to him and kept him alive all that time. You know, he forgot all that. I know that Spurgeon said something like this about Elijah. He said that Elijah was running away from a defeated enemy. So Satan was defeated and yet he was running. He was running because he wasn't listening to the Lord, not paying attention. I say it again, why? Beware of human reactions after holy exertions. So how can we deal with this in our own lives? The thing about the Old Testament is we can learn so much. We learn so much about being a Christian and a witness as a Christian by looking at Elijah. Elijah stood out, ministered to people, and he obeyed God. And that's one of the most important things we need to remember when we're looking at characters from the Old Testament. They obey God. They obey God. We need to obey God. Obey him. So Elijah gives us that example of not really, we lose it. And I'm sure we could all associate with times when we were involved in something at church, we're involved in something at work, people know we're Christians, and it goes wrong. And our standing with people maybe gets diminished because of something we do or say, or something we think. It's quite difficult at the moment, isn't it, when it comes to gender change. In my job, we kept being given patients who were going through gender change. And we were supposed to deal with everyday mental health issues, but their mental health issues, they were all, the ones I met, were high anxiety and depression. And it was clearly to do with going through the gender change, but we couldn't deal with that. And I actually complained about this and became very unpopular because, first of all, one day I mistakenly, apparently, referred to a man who was a long way off of being a woman but had to be called Miss or Her. And he'd been given a female. Now, I just couldn't call him Miss, or I just couldn't, because he was quite clearly a man. It was so obvious he was a man. And that got me into trouble. And I'm sure other people have that kind of experience as well, where we said, this is wrong. I can't do that. And I told my colleagues, I said, I believe this kind of thing is sinful. It's wrong. And I don't want to be associated with it. And they really worked hard to try and keep me doing it, but somehow the patients got fed up with me, I think, in the end. But anyway, we have things like that in our lives, don't we? Things that are difficult. And we need to spend time. How do we overcome it? We spend time praying. It's really hard to pray. You know, if you're in ministry, you want to think about Simon. Think about the elders here. You know, some of them maybe have a lot of trouble making time for their own quiet time, their own time with the Lord. It's difficult sometimes. And you think about the missionaries that we support and think that how important it is to have that personal time with the Lord. And I wonder how many of them actually have the opportunity to do that, to spend time with the Lord. You know, it's a thing that we tell everybody in church to do. Spend time with the Lord. Pray. Read his word. And, you know, maybe meet with someone. Meet with someone you can share the Bible with. Maybe spend some time being accountable to someone. That's really quite difficult. I have to be accountable to Maureen for all the cakes I eat. But spiritually, we need to be accountable to people. We need to be accountable for what we do. And we have to remember that Jesus loves us. And so if we're having a rough time, he's sovereign, he's in charge. And he's promised us in his word, he will not push us beyond what we can stand. Just remember that. And I think I'm supposed to stop now. So can we just pray for a few minutes? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for Elijah. We thank you for Obadiah. We thank you, Lord, for how your will was finally done with Ahab. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of the scriptures that we can read and take in, Lord. Thank you for the wonderful stories that are true. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for his perfect life, how he lived. And Lord, he has set us such an example in living, Lord, that it's so hard for us to measure up to. So Lord, we pray that you will help us to become more Christ-like. Help us to become more like Jesus. Help us to be able to serve the Lord and follow him. Oh Lord, we pray that we would stand out for you. We pray, Lord, for this week of prayer that's coming up, that Lord, we would really cry unto you in prayer, Lord. Give us courage to pray. Give us courage to find the time to say, no, I'm going to pray now. And Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you would be with us for the rest of this evening and be with us in the coming week, Lord. Protect us, Lord, so that we are not suddenly losing sight of you. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.